Christianity is not a truth for one part of your life. It is total truth that permeates everything from how you do your job to what you believe about science. No part of your life can be separate from the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue with part 11 of Tom's series, Lies Christians Believe. You've heard it before. Science is fact. Christianity is blind faith. It's everywhere, university, social media, even casual conversations. The message is clear. Science deals with hard evidence, while religion is just personal opinion and wishful thinking. Well, this postmodern philosophy insists there's a wall between verifiable scientific facts and unverifiable religious beliefs. Science equals truth. Faith equals, well, whatever makes you feel better. But here's what they don't want you to ask. Where did this type of thinking actually come from? Who decided that faith and reason had to be enemies? Today, Pastor Tom takes us back through history to expose the roots of this philosophy and why Christians must understand these disastrous lies that are undermining truth itself. Let's join our teacher for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
I want to return again to Lies Christians Believe. Lies Christians Believe. I've entitled this message, Blind Faith. I think all of us are aware of the event that brought about the greatest number of American civilians' death in a non-natural disaster in American history. Of course, that was September 11th, 2001. But let me ask you, do you know the second largest loss of American civilian life that wasn't a part of a natural disaster? It occurred on November 18th, 1978. Although American citizens were involved, the event itself actually happened outside of the United States in Jonestown, Guyana. An avowed communist created a church, falsely so-called, entitled the People's Temple, first in Indiana, and then he moved it to San Francisco, and when the scrutiny became too great even there, eventually he moved himself and all of his followers in this organization called People's Temple to Guyana. Eventually, the cult leader, and it was a cult and not a church, a man by the name of Jim Jones, commanded 909 of his committed followers to commit mass suicide. On one day, November 18, 1978, 909 of them committed suicide, including over 300 children. If you're familiar with that circumstance at all, you know how it was carried out. They filled a large tub with grape-flavored Kool-Aid, and then they laced it with cyanide and added a sedative to calm the nerves of those who would drink it. The poison Kool-Aid cost almost 1,000 people their lives. From that tragic event, we have seen born a cultural cliché. To say in a negative way that people have drunk the Kool-Aid is to say, like his followers did that day, that people have gone along with some powerful influence in their lives, and they've done so completely without thinking, without stopping to consider what it is they're really doing. They just went along, and as a result of that, there are serious consequences. Sadly, that is exactly what has happened with many Christians in the contemporary church today. They have unthinkingly drunk the Kool-Aid offered to them by the world around. They have bought into the powerful influence and lies of the culture in a way that threatens to destroy their spiritual health and even to threaten their souls. That's why we're studying the series, Lies Christians Believe. Because I want to warn myself and you to stop drinking the cultural Kool-Aid, because it's absolutely deadly. We began our study in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. there after Paul has laid out the amazing reality of our justification by faith alone in the first 11 chapters, he begins the practical application of that truth. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, he begins it by saying that in light of the mercies of God shown to us in Christ, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. In light of what God has done for you in Christ, you owe God your life. You should live as if you don't live anymore but for yourself, but you live for someone else. That's what Christ calls us to. If you're a Christian, that's what you owe him. The second verse gets more specific in terms of our thinking, our minds. Because in verse 2 of Romans 12, Paul writes, "And do not be conformed or shaped by this age." He's talking about our thinking. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Instead of allowing our minds to be shaped and molded by the thinking of the age in which we live, we are to be transformed. We are to experience a radical inward change of character. We must allow the Spirit of God to change our minds, to renew our minds, and he does so with the Word of God. And the rest of verse 2 spells that out. The will of God that has been revealed to us in his Word. So, in light of that command, in light of the reality that that happens, we have been examining some of the dangerous ideas that enslave our culture, some of the kinds of Kool-Aid, if you will, our culture has drunk, and that could threaten us spiritually if we are shaped by them, if we imbibe them as well. So we're looking first at the dangerous idea that's a part of the culture, starting there, and then we look at what the Scripture teaches so that our minds can be renewed with the truth rather than enslaved by the lie around us. Now, so far, just to remind you, we've examined five of these dangerous lies. First lie, truth is relative. In response, and basically, if you can think of the opposite of each of these lies, that's what we've discovered the truth is from the Scripture. So, the lie is, truth is relative. God's Word says truth is forever, eternally anchored to the person of God, and it never changes. Number two, there are no moral absolutes. The Bible says in response, there are moral absolutes that are unchanging because they reflect the unchanging character of a holy and righteous God. Number three, life is random. Instead, the Bible says life is directed moment by moment, detail by detail, by the good hand of a sovereign God. Number four, the goal of life is personal happiness. We discovered that in fact, as the Catechism says, we exist instead for the glory of God. We looked at a fifth lie. Possessions will make me happy. The truth is, as we discovered, the only thing that will truly make your soul happy is to find its joy in God your Creator. That's it. Nothing else will satisfy. Now today, let's look at a sixth dangerous lie. And this lie, frankly, may be more pervasive in Christian circles than the other five are, if that's possible. The sixth lie is this: science is fact, Christianity is blind faith. Science is fact, and Christianity is blind faith. Now, as we have done with each of these lies, let me start by giving you a basic definition of it. We need to start with understanding how I'm using science in this statement. So let me give you the shorter Oxford Dictionary's definition of this particular sense of the word science. It defines it like this: the intellectual and practical activity encompassing those branches of study that apply objective scientific method to the physical universe, that is, the natural sciences. So those branches of study that apply the scientific method to the natural sciences, the physical universe. That's what we're talking about here. And our culture says science in that sense is fact, and the Christian faith is blind faith. Now, understand that postmodernism, the idea that there is no absolute truth in any area, in any field, in any sphere, that idea has permeated American academics. It's made significant inroads in our age, even into the disciplines of math and science. I don't know if you realize this or not. Take math, for example. Most teachers of math would still say that 2 plus 2 equals 4 in normal circumstances. But there is a public school math curriculum that is actually very common, very popular across the United States for middle school students that tells teachers students should learn this, quote, mathematics is man-made, it is arbitrary, and good solutions are arrived at by a consensus among those who are considered expert. In Minnesota, teachers are told to be tolerant toward, I love this, multiple mathematical worldviews. That was my problem in math class. The teacher didn't understand that there are multiple mathematical worldviews. She was being prejudiced against me. In her excellent book, Total Truth, by Nancy Piercy, she relates that in an interaction with a high school student in New Mexico, are you ready for this? The math teacher labeled this high school student a bigot. And the reason he was labeled a bigot is because he actually thought it was important to get the right answer. I'm not making that up. Even though that kind of postmodernism has begun to invade the academy and the laboratory, there are still many, perhaps we can even say most, in the natural sciences, in the study of the physical world, who argue that there are objective, knowable, universally true scientific facts. And their influence, the influence of those priests of science on the American culture and on the church, is palpable. This lie really makes two related but separate assertions. Let's break it apart. The first assertion this lie makes is this: all the postulates of modern science are empirically proven, they are universally accepted, and they are certifiable objective reality. All the postulates of science are like that. Now think about what those phrases mean. Empirically proven. They mean that by using only the strictest standards of the scientific method and human reason, they have arrived at these conclusions. Universally accepted. They mean that all experts who are rational and faithful to the scientific method have arrived at these conclusions. Certifiable objective reality. They mean that these ideas and theories in science are known for certain to have occurred or to be true. To them, it is as certain as the fact that the sun rose this morning. And no rational person would ever conclude otherwise. That's the first assertion of this lie. Science is fact. The second assertion this lie makes is that the faith required in Christianity, on the other hand, is an irrational leap of blind faith. It is either without evidence, you put your confidence in something that has no evidence, or some would say you even put your confidence in Christianity in something that is contrary to the evidence. That's what this lie teaches. And both halves of the lie are patently untrue. All the postulates of modern science are not empirically proven, universally accepted, and certifiable objective reality. And the Christian faith is not an irrational leap of faith, either without evidence or in contradiction to the evidence. So there's the lie. Science is fact. Christianity is blind faith. Now, what does that look like in everyday life? How does it express itself in everyday life? Let me give you just a few examples. This is the kind of juxtaposition you'll hear people talk about. Here's one. There are the facts of science, and there are the beliefs of religion. You see what immediately they've done? They've categorized them as two totally different things. There are facts, certifiable, and there are beliefs, which are more personal and unverifiable. Number two, science is provable. Religion is a leap of faith. In other words, there's no basis for what Christians believe. There's no rational basis for it, whereas with science, there is a rational, provable basis. Number three, I hate this one. The heart is for religion, and the brain is for science. You'll hear Christians talk like this. You hear Christians describe, you know, you just need to believe this with your heart. Number four, science is a public matter of factual knowledge. One's faith is a private matter of personal experience. Another, science is objective. That is, it's outside of you. It's there. It's men in little trench coat, white trench coats can verify it. It's outside of you, whereas faith is subjective. The Christian faith is subjective and is all inside of you and what you feel and think and believe. And a final expression is science is rational. Faith is non-rational or even irrational. Now, where do these ideas come from? What is the philosophical background that has birthed these ideas? Well, from creation through the times of the ancient Greek philosophers until really about 500 years ago, there was widespread, not universal, but widespread agreement that human knowledge depended on divine revelation. That revelation most often was conceived to be in nature, in the world around us. The God, or in the case of the pagans, gods, had manifested something about themselves in the world they'd made. And of course, for the Jewish people and for Christians, that divine revelation came in the Bible. But near the beginning of the 17th century, the tide started turning. An increasing number of intellectuals rejected the idea of authority and revelation being the source of knowledge, that is, God's revelation being the source of knowledge. And so they instead began in the early 1600s, at the beginning of what historians call the Age of Enlightenment, several philosophers began to develop a different philosophy for how we know what is true or for what really conforms to reality. The first one was a man whose name you probably heard, René Descartes. He was the father of what is called rationalism. He argued that what is true can only be known by beginning with a few self-evident truths and then by using the laws of logic to build on those foundational truths. This is rationalism. We get to truth by the use of human logic. John Locke also grappled with this question of how do we know what is true. And John Locke argued that the human mind is originally a blank slate and that we can only acquire knowledge of what is true purely and only by the use of our own senses, the five senses that you have, primarily, obviously, what you can see and touch and experience. Locke's view became known as empiricism. I can only know the truth by my senses and what they observe. Following those two men was a really important figure in the history of philosophy. His name was Immanuel Kant, German philosopher. Kant argued that both of their views were on the right track, but they didn't quite get there. He taught that neither rationalism nor empiricism alone could lead to a knowledge of the truth. Instead, you had to combine them. To arrive at the truth, you needed to use both your senses and your reason. And with those two tools, you could arrive at what is really true. Although other academic disciplines have kind of moved on from Kant to various forms of irrationalism, most of those in the physical sciences today, most scientists still embrace the views of Kant. If I have my reason and if I have my senses, I can arrive at truth. Now, there is some truth to that because of what God has built into the human race. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at Jesus' affirmation of the basic reliability of your senses. I don't have to wonder if I'm actually looking out on a group of people at Countryside Bible Church, or whether it's all happening in my mind. There's a basic reliability of the senses, and Jesus affirms that. He calls on us to respond in that way. In the same way, Jesus also affirms the foundational laws of logic. So those are true, and they do work. And because of those things God has given us, there have been discoveries that are apparently true and accurate descriptions of reality. It's been helpful. There have been advances. But, and here's the big issue, because man's logic is fallen and because his senses are biased, he often starts with flawed presuppositions and ends up with wrong conclusions. So rationalism and empiricism have produced wonderful advances, but they've also made many mistakes, including giving birth to things like naturalism that says matter is eternal, there's no supernatural, only we're existing, and we're only existing for now. So what bad fruit have these ideas that science is fact and the Christian faith is blind faith produced in the church? Let me give you some lethal consequences. Four of them. First of all, it's caused the downplaying of the mind and the overemphasis on the emotions. A downplaying of the mind and an overemphasis on the emotions. Because You don't need to understand it. You just need to believe. Just have faith. Listen, folks, biblical faith, as we will discover, is rooted in knowing something and understanding certainly not all that can be understood, because we can't understand all that's true of God, but understanding enough to say, I get it. It's not irrational. Unfortunately, that's what we've been taught. J. Gresham Machen, in his excellent book, What is Faith?, writes this: "We believe that Christianity flourishes not in the darkness, but in the light. One of the means which the Spirit will use to bring revival is an awakening of the intellect." Bertrand Russell was right when he said, the one thing that most Christians will not do is think. And yet Christ tells us we are to love God with our minds. The Christian faith will withstand the scrutiny. But this is what we've been told. Downplay the mind, emphasize the emotions. Number two, another lethal consequence is the Christian church has been systematically adopting the views of science on any issue where science and the Bible appear to contradict each other. They've just been embracing it wholeheartedly. You can see this in Christian colleges. Do you know there are almost no Christian colleges today in America that still embrace and believe six-day creationism as it's taught in Genesis 1 and 2? Almost universally, they are theistic evolution. That is, they say that God started the evolutionary process, and then it played out just like science tells us it did. Faculty at even evangelical seminaries are rejecting now the historical nature of Genesis 1 through 11. They look at all those things in Genesis 1 through 11, creation, fall, flood, table of the nations. They say, can't go there. Science won't let me go there. So we're just going to spiritualize it. We're going to allegorize it. We're going to interpret it some other grid. And they simply take the views of science and lay it over the Bible and say the Bible must agree with science. Why? Because science is fact and Christianity is blind faith. A third lethal consequence is our youth and college students are having their faith stolen. Our youth and college students are having their faith stolen at schools and universities, sometimes even Christian ones, because of this false dichotomy between the factual nature of science and the irrational Christianity. Parents, you'd better know what your students are being taught. It may be your alma mater, but I'm telling you, it's changed since you were there. And you better arm your students to defend their faith with solid biblical and intellectual arguments. Number four, another lethal consequence, is it's made the Christian faith about personally held values rather than objective, factual truth. Let me give you an example. You ask most Christians to defend the Christian faith, you know what they're going to say? This is their apologetic for the Christian faith. Well, I believed and it changed my life. Well, joining the Hare Krishnas has changed some people's lives. Okay? Being a Buddhist has changed some people's lives. That's not the point. The point is, what is true? Is Jesus Christ who he claimed to be, and does that stand in history as a claim that is either verified or denied? It's made it all private. And because of that, it's marginalized the Christian faith to a private belief that has no or little ramification on how Christians live. You know, most Christians think God lives in this box. You know, they think this is where God lives. He's right here in this box. And, you know, it's really wonderful to come here. And he's helpful. He's given me salvation. He encourages me. But when we leave here, he stays here. And we go out and live our lives. And there's very little connection between the two. Many Christians live like this. Christian businessmen who will stand here and worship God on Sunday, sit here and listen to his word on Sunday, are comfortable being dishonest in their businesses. Many teachers will teach things in their classrooms that they would never say they agree to here in the box. Through the lie, Christians begin to believe that the Christian faith doesn't live out in the real public world. It's a private spiritual activity. Listen, do you understand the Bible doesn't allow this? Christianity is not a truth for one part of your life. It is total truth that permeates everything, from how you do your job to what you believe about science. No part of your life can be separate from the lordship of Jesus Christ. But sadly, that's what's happened through this lie that has insidiously found its way into the church. Those are the lethal consequences.
That That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 11 of his 14-part series, Lies Christians Believe. Tom will continue with part 12 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. How is a man made right with God? In his book, From Rome to Reformation, Tom Pennington explains three key issues that were at stake during the 16th century Reformation. Tom will help you navigate the essential components of the Reformation and why they remain important for us as Christians today. Purchase your copy From Rome to Reformation today at thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.